Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to see you. I hope that you've had one of the greatest days of your whole life. And you know, I've come to the conclusion that if the Lord allows me to awaken on any given day, I'm going to make that the best day because it very easily could be the last day. And I need to prepare myself and make sure that I conduct myself in such a way that if the Lord calls me home tonight, or if I have tomorrow, then I'll live each day according to Him. Our God, He is alive. Never forget that. It is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. Without Him, we are nothing. He is my everything. Wouldn't you say that in reference to yourself? And that's the reason that you're here tonight, because you do believe that He is your everything. That without Him, you would be nothing. Without Him, you would have nothing. We can own the whole world in a sense, but if we don't have God, we really have nothing. So it's great to be with you. Those of you who are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. We hope and pray that you will open the book up with us and study with us from God's divine will about those things that are very important. I am the second child of my mom and dad. And it is interesting that there were nine of us, and so occasionally mom and dad would be gone. And when we were gone, mom and dad would say to myself and my older sister, "You two are in charge." Now let me tell you, we liked that position. We sort of liked the fact that we were in charge. But it inevitably, somewhere during the time in which we were in charge, believe it or not, one of those snotty-nosed kids underneath us would come out and say, "You're not our mama. You're not our daddy." And we'd, of course, tell on them when mom and daddy got back. But they just didn't like the idea of having to listen to us. I have a 3.5-year-old granddaughter, and her brother recently was talking to her, and he was trying to get her to do something, and as only a 3-year-old could say it, she would say to that young brother, "You ain't mommy. You're just a little boy. I don't have to listen to you." And sometimes, believe it or not, there are those who listen to preachers as we preach, and they want to accuse us of being, as one person did years ago, said, "You're just trying to be macho. You just like to tell us what to do. We're getting tired of it." Needless to say, they weren't everything that they needed to be. But what they were saying is that we have no need to listen to you. Have you ever been guilty as a child saying that to another child? Have you ever been guilty of saying that to maybe somebody else in another relationship? "I don't have to listen to you because you are not my authority. You are not the one that I need to listen to." Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. As we ask the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" I want to read a couple of verses there in chapter 5, and we'll give the background of it. It says, and I'll wait for you to get there. Like to hear those pages turn. It means that you came prepared to study the Word of God. Not me, but to listen to what God has to say. I'm simply His servant reading His word and trying to present it in such a way that it would please Him and not me. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." At the end of the book of Genesis, we find that the children of Israel are in Egypt. And God had brought them there, and as He brought them there for a long, long time, they lived, you might say, in a lap of luxury. Everything was going well because Joseph was second in command, and everything went well. They were well nourished, and they grew and waxed strong. But then there was a king that, or Pharaoh that came that did not know Joseph. And he began to look at the children of Israel and began to wonder exactly what would happen if they ever would band together against them. So therefore what happened is that that king began to really make it hard on the children of Israel. And as it was being made hard on the children of Israel began to cry to God, and God heard their cry. And God chose this man, Moses. And I've always been interested in how, if it had been me, I'd probably shot Moses long before he actually got to lead the children out. Because Moses began to make excuses about why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. I think sometimes, much like us, when someone will give us a task to do, and we'll say, well, I just can't do that. I can't do that. But especially in the kingdom, sometimes we hear people say, I just couldn't. I just can't. In many cases, it means, I just won't. But Moses was reared up by God for the very purpose of delivering his children from Egyptian bondage. And after he finally got Aaron by his side as his mouthpiece, he goes before Pharaoh, and again asking that the people be allowed to go out and worship their God. And Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I think sometimes as we think about that, we can identify with Pharaoh. I think everybody at one time or the other in their life, probably, though they may not have asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We've said it in other ways. I want to, again, look at this and maybe come up with some ideas and thoughts and see that the question asked, it was not the first time that the question was asked. Now, it's not necessarily that the question itself was asked, but it's the way in which the people treated the Word of God. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and there verse 6, as Satan came and appealed to Adam and Eve, they understood exactly what God wanted. There was no doubt in Eve's mind. God told them that the day in which they partook of that fruit, that they would die. Eve knew that. Satan said, you won't die. And Eve said, yes, but God said that we would. She began to look at that fruit as she had never looked at it before. And before you knew it, she partook of that fruit, and her husband partook of it as well. You get into Genesis chapter 6 with the population before the flood, that their heart was evil continually, and God repented that he made man. And it's interesting as you think about that particular passage of Scripture, when you think about the generation in which you and I live, the question could very well be asked, have we not reached that again, where the heart of man is evil continually? And many who profess to be Christians in particular, now we can understand the world. What about those of us who are his children? Have we reached the point like they before the flood? If it wasn't for Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, you and I probably wouldn't be here today. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've often wondered, when I thought back upon that day, that if I lived in that generation, could I have been a Noah? Would I have been a Noah, or would I have been someone like all the rest of the world? That all I could think of was that which was evil and that which was wicked. You get to the time of the Tower of Babel, where God looked down and saw the people building this great monument to the heavens. And he said, we've got to do something about that. I'm paraphrasing. He goes down and confuses their language, and that scatters the people. But they thought they were bigger than what they really were, that there was nothing that they could do, that they didn't want to be scattered. They all spoke the same language. We'll stay together, and there's nothing that we can do. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Would you say that they were religious people? Yes, you'd have to say that, because they were sons of Aaron. They were priests themselves. And they knew exactly what God wanted from them, but yet for whatever reason, they began to offer strange fire to God, and when they offered it, God consumed them in that very fire. And I guess one that I've often been concerned about was that of Uzz in 1 Chronicles 13, where all he did was touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was about to, or at least he thought it was going to fall over. And all he did was reach up to stop it from doing that. David became incensed because Uzzah was killed. And God reminded David that that was not the way in which the ark was to be carried, and that no one was to touch it. Even though nothing is necessarily said as far as a question itself, the question is there. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And in all of those instances that we've just noted, they were denying God's will and God's way, and it cost them. Well, let me show you something that I believe is still true even today, that the question continues to be asked, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? All of the subjects that we have on the screen, the necessity of baptism, singing without instruments of music, the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, attendance, Bible study, discipline, modest apparel, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and even the loving of your enemies. When you go counter to what God has said in all of those areas, are we not really saying, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Why should I listen to what He has to say? Any time that we turn to Scripture and we began to refute exactly what God has said and what we are doing, we're saying, who is God that I should be mindful of Him? Why should I even have to listen to Him? And sometimes what we'll say is, well, I know it says that, but what we're saying then is, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? It's just as simple as that. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Whenever we disagree with God, we're saying, why should I listen to Him? I don't have to listen to Him. Reminds me of a situation back in 1965 on the island of Oahu in the Hawaiian Islands. I was in the military, and there were two people in the squad bay. Now, that's where we lived. It was where about, 40 or 50 people lived in this squad bay or in this bunk area. I was there and one other fellow. This other fellow came in. He was as drunk as a skunk. I don't know what that really means. I've heard that all my life. But it pretty well sums up a drunk, if you've ever been around one. He stinks, number one, and he just sort of scares you on top of that. But he was in there, and it was thundering and lightning, really bad. And all of a sudden, he started cursing and swearing, and he said, if there be a God of heaven, let Him strike me dead. Now, I was only about 18 years of age, but the louder he got, the scarier I got. I'd never witnessed God taking somebody's life like that. But my view was, well, just in case God decides to change His mind, I'm going to get out of here. And so I left that squad bay. There was no reasoning with the drunk, but I knew that my God had power. And I knew that I needed to listen to His voice. And I knew the way that this young man was acting is not the way in which God intended anybody to act. And so I wanted out of His presence. Again, we're asking the question, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I want us to, at this point of our study, I want us to sort of analyze this question. And I want us to note some implications that can be found as we look at this text where Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? The implication is in this question is that divine authority is rejected. He cares nothing about the authority of God. He doesn't recognize God is and that He is alive and that He is going to reward those who diligently seek Him. He doesn't recognize that at all. In fact, he has a agnostic kind of idea or thought. An agnostic is simply one who denies any absolute truth. That absolute truth is unattainable. There's no proof that there is a God. And I think that's exactly the way in which Pharaoh is treating this. A lot of times I hear people say, I know God said it, but I really doubt that He meant it. and I'm sure he won't mind. I find that always interesting that people will talk that way about the Creator. You would think that they were highly educated by the way in which they were thinking, and that they had superior knowledge because they knew the very mind of God. Oh, God won't mind. Let me tell you, God does mind. Jesus was given all power and authority in Matthew chapter 28 and there verse 18. It tells us in John chapter 12 and there verse 48 that the words that he has spoken that is going to judge us in the last day. But also, it tells us that Pharaoh knew that he was not going to obey. Rather than obey God, he knew that I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. He already made up his mind. Have you ever come up on someone, and you know as soon as you start talking to them that they've already made up their mind? And no matter what you try, no matter what you do, you can see it in their eyes, you can hear it in their voice, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. He knew that he wasn't going to listen to what God said. And in Psalms 9 and there verse 17 it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Pharaoh didn't understand that. And a lot of the wicked of our generation do not understand that either. And the nations don't either. And as I said last night, that's what scares me about our nation, because we've reached a point where far too many people do not care what God says. They've already made up their mind. But another thing that we can see, an implication, is self-satisfaction or humanism in the heart. Pharaoh was satisfied with the way things were going. I mean, after all, he had it made in the shade. He had all of these Israelites doing his bidding. He had them doing all this manual labor. And why would he want to change something like this? Well, man became his own God in that particular situation. Much like the Jews of Paul's day, where they had a zeal for God, but yet it was not according to knowledge. Then Paul speaks of the son of perdition over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there verse 3 and there verse 4. I want to read Proverbs chapter 3. If you'd like to turn your Bible there, I want to read verse 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Don't trust in yourself. Reverence God. And in so doing, there will be health and strength, and all will be well with you. What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 10:23? O Lord, I know that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. I don't know about you, but every time that I have tried to direct my steps without the Word of God being the path in which I was following, I always got into trouble. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago when we were having a gathering of young people, and they said, Brother Lanius said, were you always what you are now? I said, no. Were there times in your life when you didn't let God direct you? I said, yes. That didn't give me any joy to answer that question that way. Because, you see, I'm sorry that I didn't live all the way and all the time by God's direction. Young people, let me tell you something. Satan's out to get you. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you, he can get you if you don't get it all together. If you don't keep before yourself the very fact that it's all about God, it's all about him and your service to him. Always put Him first in your life, and you'll never regret it. So, when we analyze who is the Lord, we can see there was agnosticism, decided opposition, and self-satisfaction. That would be a good enough lesson to stop right there, but I want us to see some other things. As we continue to ask, who is the Lord? And as we look at the attributes that seem to be in the life of Pharaoh. And the first one is that of pride. Why am I to obey His name? What is this Jehovah to me? What authority does He have over me? That seems to be the folly of so many people, not only during the time of Pharaoh, but also during our own time. Who is he, this man? Who is this God that I ought to obey His name? Who is this? What authority does He have over me? He may be your God, but He's not mine. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anytime that I have been prideful, it was just a matter of time before I failed. Anytime that you have been prideful, it was just a matter of time before you fail. And if you're prideful right now, it's just a matter of time till you fall. When you think that I have arrived, I've not arrived. The Apostle Paul said he had not yet attained in the Philippian letter. None of us in here have arrived. None of us have gotten all that we need to get. And so it is a striving day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until the Lord calls us home. But here he was, prideful. And James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I try to keep before me, I don't know about you, I try to keep before me every time I open this book. I try to remind myself that this is my Father speaking to me. He has something that He wants me to know. If He didn't want me to know it, He would not have had it written down. There's something about the message that is in that text, in that passage, in that book, that the heart of God wanted me to know. And so I'm going to research it. I'm going to search it out. But sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes it's hard to get outside myself. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. Where for some reason, it's just hard to turn loose of self and humble yourself and serve God as only He would have us to serve Him. Pharaoh was filled with pride. But not only was he filled with pride, there's something else you can see, and that is he was headstrong. Pharaoh had his mind made up. I had an old mule. I know I don't look old enough to have been behind mules, but I spent a lot of time on the south end of those things. And for a long time, I had four pictures of Don Emser of all the mules that he had painted. I had them in my office, and somebody said, how come you got four mules, the heads of mules? I said, I traveled behind the bottom of them so often, I wanted to see what the front of them looked like. Well, sometimes we're just plain hard-headed. We're going to do what we want to do. I've counseled young people and older people alike who are in marital problems, and their minds are so made up. They're so hard-headed that you show them the way of the Lord. You show them how that they can have a godly marriage, how they can have a good marriage. But they've already made up their mind that they're going to leave each other and they're going to destroy this family. They're going to destroy even the local family of Christ if they can, because they're headstrong, self-willed. And because Pharaoh was self-willed, it set him in opposition against Jehovah. Many in the church, I'm afraid, are just that way. When we become so headstrong, that is our way or the highway. And a lot of congregations are split wide open because of men and women in the kingdom of God who are headstrong. And they're going to get their way, they're going to have their way, or else. As one lady told me a number of years ago, she says, I know enough about this congregation that I could split it wide open. Now, my question is, why would she even make such a statement? It showed a prideful spirit and a headstrong heart as well. It's not Christ-like. I remember the Lord, as he's in Gethsemane, as he says to the Father, let this cup pass from me. I can't imagine the agony that our Master must have gone through. As he had known before man was ever created that there was coming a time in which he was going to become man and that he was going to have to offer himself upon the cross of Calvary. You know one thing that he said? He said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Until you have reached that point in your life where you can say, regardless of circumstances, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. Every decision that you get ready to make, you need to ask one simple question. What would God have me to do in this situation? What would God want me to do? How would the Son of God handle this? And I am convinced, beloved, believe it or not, that if we'll ask ourselves that question, most of the difficulties that will come our way, we will handle it correctly. Pharaoh was headstrong. But also there's another thing that you can see as a characteristic or an attribute, and that is he was profane. The term profane means simply to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverent, or contempt. Pharaoh abused the name of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And when he dishonored the name of God, he dishonored God in the complete sense of the term. In Psalms 89 and verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and be held in reverence by all those that are around him. That's why I think it's so important that we are here tonight. That's why we have gospel meetings like this. And this is why we say to the people when they ask what's going on at University Heights Church, that we say we're coming to worship God. We're coming to honor him. We're here to do everything that we can in our power according to his will to kiss the hand forward. And into the shame. Many who have the opportunity of being here tonight have chosen not to be. For whatever reason. And let me tell you, though they would probably not say that that was the reason, they have chosen not to show him reverence. And they're sitting at home in the recliners. They're sitting with other family members enjoying maybe a television program or a football or baseball or basketball game or maybe just hibernating. Every chance that we get, beloved, we ought to do our best to assemble with the saints, to give God the glory, to give him the honor, to give him the praise because he deserves that. Again, Psalms 89 and 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and be held in reverence by all those around him. Needless to say, that was not the case of Pharaoh. He was filled with pride, he was headstrong, and he was profane. Now, let's see if we can't answer the question that Pharaoh asked. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Moses, fresh from Revelation, speaking to God, and offering sacrifices at Horeb, could have told Pharaoh so much if Pharaoh had been willing to listen. If he had been in his right mind, he would have listened. Can you imagine what could have happened in Egypt if Pharaoh had listened to the mouth of God, had honored the name of God? But because he chose not to, he brought himself into destruction and others as well. Who is God? He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That takes care of all of it. Now, I know from Genesis to Revelation, there's a lot of words that are stated about who God is. But the fact is, in the beginning, God. And what that tells us is that He is the Creator. And as you read Genesis 1, as it talks about all the different days and those things that are happening, and even before that, as He said to those who were with Him, the Father, the Son, the Spirit said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our own image." And in God's image, He created us. We have a spirit being. It's not the shell that we look at. It is that inner being. It is our heart. It is our mind. It is our intellect. It is that which does not die. Sometimes as we go to funerals, we hear people say wrongly, "He's gone." No, he's not gone. His body still, that body's gone, but he still is. Let me tell you, when I think about my mother and my father, when I think about a brother and sister who have already passed on, I don't think of them, about them being dead. I simply think about them being somewhere else. They still exist. And they've graduated. They've moved into the other dimension. They're in the Hadean realm waiting for judgment. And that gives me joy to know that they still are. It's just that I can't hold. Oh, sometimes I get so hungry to want to hold my father or mother, my brother or sister. It can't be done. But I know they are. And they can't come back to me. But I can go to where they are. You think about that. All the godly men and women of this earth from day one are waiting for our arrival, waiting for judgment like we are. And that gives me great joy. Pharaoh would have done well to remember that we are the clay in the potter's hand. So who is God? He is my creator. But He is also omnipotent. God alone has all the power. And Pharaoh was soon to learn that. I read this passage this morning as I'm getting ready for the service tonight. And as I began to read, as Pharaoh said, "No, no, no, no." And God began to show the different plagues, water to blood, frogs, lice, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. You talk about power. Power over life, power over death, power over nature. You talk about someone who's omnipotent. Our God is. And it is a shame that Pharaoh had not learned that. Will we not learn it from him? Will we not learn the mistakes that he made so that we don't have to make the same mistakes and end up where Pharaoh is? Will we not say at the top of our lungs, "He is my God, and He is alive, and all is well." But something else I can know about my God is that He hates all sin, so stated in Psalms 5, 4, and 5. There's not a single sin that man does, that God doesn't hate. But there's one thing you need to know, and that is He doesn't hate me. God has never hated one creation, one creature that He created, but He despises the sins which I've committed. When I do evil, it brings sadness to His heart. I need to be more godly. I need to be more godlike. I need to let people see Christ in me, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2 and there verse 20, where he talked about, yes, he lives, but yet not I. Christ liveth in me in the life that I now live. People see Christ in me. Tomorrow morning, you're going to get up, or you're going to see somebody, maybe even this evening. Let me ask you, when they see you, what do they see? Do they see Christ living in you? Do they see the influence that Christ has over you in your everyday life? In the morning when you go to work or go to school, with those that you work with, those that you study with, those who teach you, will they know where you've been tonight? Would you tell them that last evening I went and worshiped my God?
I obeyed his voice because he is creator,
because he is all-powerful, because he hates all sin, and he hates it so much that he gave his son to die for me. Because, you see, he wanted me to come home. He wanted me to be in heaven. And I don't think it's a wrong question. How many of you in here tonight are going to heaven? That's not a wrong question. Everyone who's a Christian in this room tonight ought to say, I am. I understand we still have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I need to be optimistic. And I need to be willing to say, I believe that God is. I believe that Christ did what he said he was going to do. He died for my sins. I have an advocate with my Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I, like the Apostle Paul, I am fighting the good fight. I'm going to finish the course, and I'm going to keep the faith. And as Paul had that crown of righteousness, I'm going to have mine as well. Is that saying too plain? I really hurt when I hear brethren say, well, I don't know if I'm going or not. Christ died so that you could have the optimism to know where you're going, to make the right decisions about where you're going. He doesn't want us to sit back asking the question or the thought, am I going or not going? Well, as you come to the conclusion of this lesson, as well as Pharaoh's life, we find that Pharaoh did not prevail against God. No one ever will. No one ever has. One of the things that is stated in Exodus 14 and there verse 18, right before Moses stretched out his hand to open the Red Sea, he said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should hear his voice? Don't you know, as that water closed in on the Red Sea, he at that point knew exactly who the Lord was. Let me tell you, at our death, if the Lord tarries, every one of us in here will know who the Lord is. For it will be at that time all of our questions will have been answered. We'll either find ourselves at death in the bosom of Abraham, where there's peace and tranquility, or we'll find ourselves on the other side of Tartarus in pain and suffering. And I've researched both of those thoughts and ideas. And what's the best for me and those I love is to learn that I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. Who is the Lord? He is my Father. He is my Creator. And he has invited me to come to his house. And he invites everyone that is here tonight, that is not in his family, he invites you tonight to come and be a part of his family by being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. After we have repented of our sins and confessed that great word that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and upon our immersion, we become his children. Heaven bound. Heaven bound. Getting to be in his house forever and forever. But sometimes what happens to us along the way, we get a little headstrong, prideful. We have lost direction for some reason or the other. We forgot what our direction was when we started this, when we said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We let other things get in our way, where we quit attending like we ought, we stop studying the way we ought. We stop sharing the message to others the way we should. And in general, in many cases, we just totally give it in and save it. And allow it into the rest.
take us away from our home. You can repent tonight, ask God's forgiveness, and once again know who that Lord is again, and headed down the path of righteousness and headed home. Beloved, are you ready? Let's go heaven. Let's go home. Think of that while we stand.
God calling.